every time over the last few days as I have read that particular passage or pondered it in my mind, I thought, you know, these could be words coming from my own mouth. These could be things that I myself, in fact, they are things that sometimes I think. I look at the world and all that's going on around us, and it's not just this year, but things that have been happening over the past several years, maybe even a decade or more. And I think, God, why do you let this keep happening? And we hear others, some trying to justify their idea that there is no God, crying out, well, if there's a God, why is he letting all this stuff go on? Well, we have a hope and understanding that those who don't look to God don't have. And I think Habakkuk is a good example to illustrate to us what we need to be and who we need to be and how we need to ask these questions, yes, but also understand what God's all about. The preacher tells us in Ecclesiastes that there is nothing new under the sun. What has been will be. All these things have already been done, and they will be done again. If this world continues, the things that we're seeing today, even if they get better, will again cycle through. We can look back through history and we can see these sort of things happening over and over and over. Even in Scripture, we see it in the things that were beginning to happen in the days of the apostles and the difficulties that they were dealing with. And sometimes as we read those stories of the Apostle Paul in the book of Acts, we might have this thought, Lord, why is it so hard to deal with these people? Why is it so much struggle and so much pain and suffering? Why, God, do you allow violence against your people? You see, that's the question that Habakkuk asked God, as we read in those first four verses. Now, Habakkuk was, he's one of the minor prophets. We consider him that because he's got three chapters in his book. Probably not more than 100 verses or so between all three of those chapters, just as a way of comparison with some others. I mean, we've got one of the Psalms that's got more than 100 verses in it. But he was in the days of Jeremiah, and for some, that time frame makes him even less notable because everybody turns and looks at what Jeremiah has to say during that time frame and what's going on, when Habakkuk has similar things to say. His message from God was to warn the people of Judah and even Assyria to some degree that the Chaldeans were coming to punish them for their wickedness. The Chaldeans were coming to take the people of Judah out of the promised land into captivity. Now, we probably recognize Babylonians more than Chaldeans. Nebuchadnezzar, those that are associated with him. Of course, that means that the time that Habakkuk is prophesying about is the days of Daniel and his three friends that we read of in the first book, in the first few chapters of the book of Daniel. This is something that would take place several decades after the days that Habakkuk was prophesying and teaching. He lives somewhere and spoke somewhere in the 640 to 615 B.C. era. And if you were to look at a chart, in fact, I've got one. I didn't bother to put it up, but I've got a chart, and Habakkuk is almost right dead center of the prophecies and teachings of Jeremiah. He had a message of warning. He knew what was happening. He knew that God was bringing this punishment, and one of the things that these questions that we see here in the first part of this reading is pointing to the fact that God is using a wicked nation to punish a righteous one. How can you do that, God? And I think we have similar thoughts even today sometimes. God, how can you use these wicked and terrible people doing all these horrible things against those How can you let them come up against and surround and cause so many problems for those who are seeking to do that which is right? Well, I think as we look a little bit at Habakkuk and the things he has to say and his entire message, it will help us better understand that and can give us some insight into how we can learn to trust the justice of God. Because ultimately, I'm convinced that's at least a major part of what Habakkuk tells us as we consider his thoughts in this book. That we need to trust God's justice. As we pointed out, Habakkuk has some very serious questions. Spiritual questions, not just physical questions. He's not just complaining about the physical violence. He's talking about the wickedness that is being exercised against the righteous. And he's not the first to have these kind of questions. As we read, his honesty with God is certainly evident as we look there in verse 2 through 4. How long shall I cry? Lord, why are you letting this violence and not saving? Lord, what are you going to do about this? You don't look upon iniquity normally, but here you are. You're looking to this wicked and wrong people. Why do you look idly at wrong? You see what's going on and do nothing about it. Strife and contention, destruction and violence. The law is not effective, and there's no justice. Or in verse 13 of Habakkuk chapter 1, who are you, you who are of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong? Why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he? Lord, why are you letting these wicked people destroy your children, those who are striving to serve you? As we mentioned, he's not the only one that had such frustrations. There's several passages in Psalms and encourage you to go and read them in their context. But overall, what we find in this is, why do you hide your face? How long, O God, is the foe to scoff? How long, O Lord, will you be angry at us forever? O Lord of hosts, how long will you be angry with your people's prayers? How long, O Lord, will you hide yourself forever? Will the enemy revile your name forever? In fact, as we turn to Psalm 73, extended reading there, and I want to read this, Psalm 73 beginning in verse 1 and reading through verse 17. The psalmist says, truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. I almost gave up, is the idea here. For I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For they have no pains till death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. They're not in trouble as others are. They're not stricken with the rest of like the rest of mankind. Therefore, pride is their necklace. Violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes swell out through fatness. Their hearts overflow with follies. They scoff and speak with malice. Loftily, they threaten oppression. They set their mouths against the heavens, and their tongues struts about the earth. Therefore, his people turn back to them and find no fault in them. And they say, how can God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked, always at ease. They increase in riches. All in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. For all the day long I've been stricken and rebuked every morning. If I had said I will speak thus, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task. Until I went into the sanctuary of God and discerned therein. The psalmist says, I look out at all of the wicked and I find out they're the ones being blessed. They get the profit. They get the praise. They get the good foods. They don't have any lacking. Yet I do. I buffet myself. I watch myself. I'm rebuked because I turn away from you and I come back to you, and yet they still profit and I do not. But know what he says there at the end. I couldn't understand how. Seemed like a wearisome or wasteful task. something I couldn't accomplish, but I went to the sanctuary of God. Then I discerned therein. When I went to God, I saw the end result of what they were doing versus end result of my remaining faithful to God, I think, is included there. Psalmist is not the only one. Jeremiah struggled with such questions as well. Jeremiah chapter 12, verses 1 through 4, "Righteous are you, O Lord, when I complain to you, yet I would plead my case before you. Why would the way of the wicked prosper? Why do all who are treacherous thrive? You plant them and they take root, they grow and produce fruit. You are near in their mouth and far from their heart. But you, O Lord, know me. You see me and test my heart towards you. Pull them out like sheep for the slaughter and set them apart for the day of slaughter. How long shall the man will the land mourn and the grass of every field wither? For the evil of those who dwell in it, the beast and the birds are swept away because they said, he will not see our latter end." Notice Jeremiah, like the psalmist, says, "God, I trust in you. I believe in you. You help me whenever I need help and I come to you, but why are all these people prospering instead of me? Why aren't they being punished for their wickedness?" In chapter 15, "O Lord, you know, remember me and visit me and take vengeance for me on my persecutors. In your forbearance, take me not away. Know that for your sake I bear reproach. Your words were found and I ate them, and your words became to me a joy and the delight of my heart. For I am called by your name, O Lord, God of hosts. I do not sit in the company of revelers, nor did I rejoice. I sat alone because your hand was upon me, for you had filled me with indignation. Why is my pain unceasing, my wound incurable, refusing to be healed? Will you be to me like a deceitful brook, like waters that fail? Therefore, thus says the Lord, if you return, I will restore you, and you shall stand before me. If you utter what is precious and not what is worthless, you shall be as my mouth. They shall turn to you, but you shall not turn to them. And I will make you to this people a fortified wall of bronze. They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail over you. For I am with you to save you and deliver you, declares the Lord. I will deliver you out of the hand of the wicked and redeem you from the grasp of the ruthless." Note the message there. Jeremiah says, "Lord, I put my trust in you and I believe in you. And when I cry to you, you help me. But my difficulties aren't going away. My pains remain. My struggles are not being healed and corrected. Are you only there part of the time?" And then the response of the Lord, "If you return, I will restore you." Jeremiah, when you get your mind straightened back out, I will still be there for you. And you will stand against these. They will fight and will not prevail. I will deliver you. In other words, to some degree, God says, look at the long term and remain faithful to me. And I think these are things that we ourselves wonder sometimes. Why am I still sick? I pray to God, "Lord, heal me, help me get over this," and yet it's still there. I wake up in the morning and I've still got the same aches and pains and infirmities that I had the night before. And we look and we try to come to grips with our own mind, how these things can be, and what we're forgetting is we're not God. The words of Isaiah should ring in our ears. "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord." We don't see the whole picture. And we let ourselves get frustrated with questions and don't have any answers because we're forgetting that we're not seeing everything. And we become like Habakkuk. "The law is paralyzed, and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted." We look today like Habakkuk did in his day and see all the things that are dear to us lost to a in many ways, just like today, of people who do not know God and don't want anything to do with it. The innocent suffer and the ungodly prosper. God, why do you look out and pick the evil people to cause problems for the righteous? Why do you look at traitors idly and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he? Why, God? But even as we see the frustration of Habakkuk, I think we see in him some qualities that if we will develop more, I'm not saying we don't have these qualities, but if we will work on developing them more, and they're not strange qualities, these are not some unique things that we see in Habakkuk that we haven't studied anywhere else. In fact, the first one is patience. When we look at the frustration that Habakkuk experiences and expresses to God, and we see that in our own selves, do we also see in us the kind of patience that Habakkuk expresses? In the beginning of chapter 2 and verse 1 of the book of Habakkuk, I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower and look out to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. You know what? Habakkuk expresses here that I will just go do what God's instructed me to do and wait to see the end result. And I think that's a characteristic that we need to develop even more today. A characteristic of understanding that we need to wait patiently. It's a part of putting our trust in the justice of God, of understanding that God has a plan. And God's plan is being exercised in this world, and it will accomplish His purpose. My word will not return to me void. It doesn't take much looking through the Old and New Testament to see that no matter how man conducted himself, God's plan still played out. How many times did Israel turn away from God? Well, there's at least 14 or 15 times in the book of Judges. That doesn't even count them turning away in the days of Samuel and wanting a king. And then the wickedness of all the kings, the good king, the bad king, a whole series of bad kings. Let's see, 10 out of 12. That's what, 5/6 of the nation? Wiped out even before the days of Habakkuk. And now again, the warning from Habakkuk is, you're fixing to be in trouble. You're going to be punished because you turned away. And yet God still brought through that nation the Savior for all mankind. You see, God's plan works. Just maybe not on our time frame. Habakkuk was patient. He said, I will stand my post and wait, doing what I'm supposed to do, and wait to see what God reveals. David had a similar patience and expressed a trusting in the Lord. In Psalm chapter 5, verses 1 through 6, we read, give ear to my words, O Lord, consider my groaning. Give attention to the sound of my cry, my King and my God, for to you do I pray. O Lord, in the morning you hear my voice. In the morning I prepare a sacrifice for you and watch, for you are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil may not dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers. You destroy those who speak lies. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. Lord, I just do what you tell me to do, and then I will wait for you to carry out your will. for you to do what you've got planned to be done. I put my trust in you. And the same kind of patience is urged upon us even today. Paul told the Roman brethren in Romans chapter 12 and verse 19 that we need to remember, beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And the Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 10, for we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. We need to be patient. God doesn't work on our timeline. Never has, never will. I think that's a part of something that we miss sometimes when we read that passage over there in Peter's epistle where he says, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day to God. He's not giving us a time frame. He's just telling us that our time is not God's time. What God has planned will come to pass. We just need to be patient. We need to develop the attitude that even though everything is lost, the original outline I preached this from a few years back, a decade or more now. Anyway, when I preached this, it said, even though everything seems lost, but I've come to know that even if everything is lost, even if destruction is imminent and we can't understand why, we need to just wait for God's plan to play out. And I'm afraid that today, in our society, that is something that many Christians are struggling with. Eternity does not depend on the United States standing as it is today. Your salvation does not depend on any one particular country being righteous. It depends on you being righteous. A lot of times we emphasize it doesn't matter that you're part of a church that's doing good and serving God. It matters whether you are doing good and serving God. We need to take that just a little bit higher. It's not just the church. It's not just the town. It's not just the family. It's not even the country. There's nothing on this earth except me and my devotion to God that determines where I'll be for eternity. Now, that doesn't mean that we can't do our part to try to keep the freedoms that we have today and enjoy the kind of law-abiding situation that we have had in this country for many years. In fact, I think we're encouraged to do that in the pages of Scripture. But we need to remember that God's plan does not depend on that. God's plan depends on people being righteous and doing His will. And if we can do that, even in the days of Habakkuk, there was a remnant that remained. When they mentioned of Daniel, we could mention Esther as well. When they were taken into captivity, those remained faithful. Mordecai, Esther, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and unnamed others. Why? Because they were willing to wait through what was going on to let God's plan take place. And that takes faith. That takes a lot of faith. I want to quote, I've been young and now I'm old. I'm not quite old yet. There's folks older than me. But I'm getting close. And you know what I've learned? And I'm confident most of y'all have learned it as well. Faith is a whole lot more important than I ever thought it was. Not just faith in Jesus as a Savior, but trust in God. that he will see us through. I hope I never have to find myself at the point where I am in a position to where my life is going to be taken if I express my belief in God. But I am certainly trying to develop my faith so that if I do stand in that place, I can remain standing with God, even if it costs me all that I have, including my life. I mean, we got Revelation 2:10 on the next slide, but we're going to mention it now. Isn't that what Jesus is talking about there when he says be faithful unto death? We need to have faith. Notice the faith that is expressed even by Habakkuk in chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. After all these questions, asking God and concern for what's going on, and God, why are you letting this happen? A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet, according to Siganoff. O Lord, I have heard the report of you and your work. O Lord, do I fear. In the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran. His splendor covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. His brightness was like the light. Rays flashed from his hand, and there he veiled his power. Before him went pestilence and plague, following at his heels. He stood and measured the earth. He looked and shook the nations. Then the eternal mountains which were scattered, the everlasting hills sank low. His were the everlasting ways. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction. The curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. There were three things that came to my mind as I was reading this passage and thinking about it. First off was God's deliverance of the Israelites from the land of Egypt. I guess the word plague is what triggered that. And the great power that was expressed by God. Habakkuk says, I know that happened. I trust in you, God. And then the rays from his hands and the shaking of the earth reminds me of Mount Sinai. And how the Israelites saw the power of God as he delivered the word. And then I read those last few words of this particular, and I read about Midian, and I remember the things I just got through reading about Gideon and going against the Midianites. And while we may not get that far into studying about Gideon tonight when we study in Judges chapter 6, because this is a little further on in the book, if you read over there, you find that when Gideon and his men, those 300 men that were with him, sounded the trumpets and broke the lamps, or broke the pitchers, the Midianites were so scared they killed each other. Habakkuk says, I know these things and I trust in you, God. He had faith. Notice the last few verses of chapter 3. Notice the way this is worded. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. Notice, Habakkuk is not saying, Lord, if it's not as good as it used to be. He's not saying, Lord, if maybe things don't work. He says, even if things don't work, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. I'm reminded of the words of Daniel's three Hebrew friends. And all I can remember is their Chaldean names, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That they gave to the king, we will not bow down. Our Lord will save us if you cast us into that furnace of fire, but even if he does not, I will still fear him. Folks, that's faith. That's faith. And I think we see it in little ways in our lives and in the lives of our brethren from time to time. It seems like all has failed, and yet they still trust in God. That's faith. This confident and absolute faith was a key trait of the character that Habakkuk illustrates here. And even though he was proclaiming a message of calamity and he was frustrated with questions, he continues patiently because he has faith. You know, if we were to turn over to 2 Peter and read that list of, we used to call them the seven Christian graces. Probably heard them call that most all of our lives, most of us. The characteristics that are necessary for us to be strong in the Lord, for us to remain faithful and make sure our salvation, it starts with faith, but you read down through there in patience. In fact, there's two or three different words that indicate the idea of patient continuing are part of the things we have to develop. We can't be patient with God if we don't have faith in God. It will lead us to take to God our problems. And that's exactly what Habakkuk is doing. Rejoice in the Lord always, Paul told the Philippian brethren. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Lay it at the feet of God and trust Him. You just rejoice in what God has blessed you with. And I'm not talking about the food and clothing and shelter that we thank Him for those blessings every day. I'm talking about the salvation that is ours through Jesus Christ. That's what matters. Our faith and trust that that will happen no matter what else takes place. Humble yourselves, Peter says, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on Him, for He cares for you. Humble yourselves. In other words, recognize I can't do this on my own. Let me just let God take care of it. Let me put it in His hands. That doesn't mean that we pray to God, Lord, take care of my problems, and then we go on about pretending like nothing's happening. But we pray to God, Lord, help me overcome these difficulties. Help me with these problems. And then we use the message He has delivered to us as our guide as we go through life trying to deal with these things. The Hebrew writer says, keep your life free from love of money and be content with what you have, for He has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? No matter how bad it looks here on this earth, if we put our trust in God, we're going to be all right. We're going to make it through. Oh, we may die a terrible and ugly death here on this earth. But that's not what we're looking for, is it? That's not where our hope lies. We're looking for heaven with God. You see, Habakkuk walked by faith and not by sight. He began with frustration and perplexed at why things were this way. Oh Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear, or cry to you violence and you will not save? But he ends with a triumphant acclaim. No matter what happens, even if everything fails, no figs, no fruit on the vines, no produce of the olive, no fields, no flocks, no herd, I will rejoice in the Lord and take joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on the high places. From tragedy to triumph. He went and expresses fear, yes, but then shows that fear is tempered by faith, by trusting God. When everything was failing around him, he knew that triumph was his through God. And he lived that life. God will right the evils over which we cannot control. I would encourage you to mark Job 42 and verse 1 through 6. In fact, mark the last three chapters of the book of Job and go read them. You go read Psalm 73. We read part of it earlier. Let's go ahead and read the whole thing, but in particular, verse 21 through 28. Talk about this idea of no matter what's happening, when everything's falling apart, I look to you and you guide me. You hold my right hand, the psalmist says. We need to walk by faith and not by sight. That's what Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. When he speaks of death and the seeming defeat that that brings. And then he says the sting of death is sin, the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Knowing that in the Lord, your labor is not in vain. Or in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we do not lose heart. We're falling apart. Our body is gradually deteriorating, but our minds are renewed in the Word of God every day. Because we look to the things that are unseen. We walk by faith and not by sight. He closes that passage in chapter 5 and verse 7. Our faith gives us the strength to hold up our heads in face of danger and difficulty. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. No matter what happens, if we trust God, He will see us through. Faithful unto death, and I'll give you the crown of life. Habakkuk struggled with the justice of God in a manner that is common to all of us when we start looking out at what's going on and we lose a little bit of focus on God and His plan. But He also demonstrates that patience and faith that is necessary for us to be able to bear up like He did. He's a pretty good example of that. And if we can develop the attitude that Habakkuk has, if we can learn to seek God to help us to behold the wondrous things of His law, to keep our minds focused on His statutes and His teachings and His rulings and commands and precepts, then no matter what kind of trouble we see in this life, we can know that we will come through. We need to learn to trust that God is just. And even if we look out now and it seems God is not doing anything about what's going on, He's just letting it happen. It just looks like He's closed His eyes to the world and just going to let it go on. We know better. We know better. And one of the things we know is it may not change in our time. But for us, who put our trust in the Lord and live our lives in accordance with His will, no matter what happens here on this earth, it will change. If not now, when we leave this life. There's a better place waiting for us. If we're willing to trust in God's justice. Vengeance is His, not mine. Let Him carry out His plan. Let me just work to serve in accordance with the will He's delivered. to give myself wholly over to doing God's will, to confess my belief in Jesus as the Savior, as the sacrifice for the sins, not just of me, but of all mankind, but especially of me. That's what I'm dealing with, right? To confess that before men and to live a life that confesses that as I continue. Having had our sins washed away, we now stand clean in the sight of God. And if we will remain focused on Him, we will keep coming to Him with our cares and our concerns and giving our anxieties to Him and fill our minds with His Word. We can find the difficulties and struggles in our life that cause us to fail, and we can correct those things, and we can come back and receive forgiveness. And as long as we are continually keeping ourselves in line with what God has delivered, we will be saved. Question for each of us, am I doing that? Am I diligent in remaining faithful to God? Or have I failed? Have I stumbled? I need to pick myself up. If you recognize the need to pick yourself up this morning, and we as a congregation can assist you in coming back to the Lord, opportunities you will come. I'll send you something.